For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Change that word to bird, you automatically introduce error. So you need an accurate version, you need an accurate Bible. Now the word dragon is changed nonsensically in many areas because of evolutionary thinking that dragons or dinosaurs and man did not live together at the same time. And there's the word kind as well. So they introduce nonsense. You can also listen to the sermon Modern Versions Attack Biblical Creation on the website. And if we go back to the father of modern creationism, Henry Morris, this is a statement he made in an article, Should Creationists Abandon the King James Bible Version, in the International Creation Organization. And Institute. I believe, therefore, after studying, teaching, and loving the Bible for over 55 years, that Christians, especially creationists, need to hang on to their old King James Bibles as long as they live. Well, you'll probably realise that the modern creationist movement is, or has largely moved away from that position, and thereby many cracks are entering into that area as well. So did God create? Well, Genesis 1:1, the very beginning of the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Bible, says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So it's got singular, the heaven. So it's talking about the place where God has established his throne. And he also created the earth. And then, of course, Genesis 1 goes into more detail about aspects of that creation of earth. And Genesis 2 goes into a few more details about creation as well. Exodus 20 verse 11 says, For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested
the seventh day, as we could see that there was a setting up of the seven-day week by the Lord. And the word rest, or rested, not talking about he needed a rest because he was tired, but he just ceased working and thereby established that seventh day. So when we look at evolutionary theory, we ask the question, does evolutionary theory contradict the Bible? This is important for us to understand because evolutionary theory is a major doctrine in our society at the moment, and it's a major doctrine used to underline and it's backed, of course, by the spirit of error, to underline an atheistic type of mentality, that is, there is no God, so therefore I'm accountable to no one. But just have a look at the progression of what evolutionary theory is saying. A cosmic egg exploded, a big bang, everything was simple, according to this scenario. Then everything organised itself into complex systems and organisms. So evolutionary theory contradicts the second law of thermodynamics because everything is becoming disorganised, not ordered according to the second law of thermodynamics. So what we see is evolutionary theory contradicts the Bible and proper science, and there are many Bible-believing scientists now opposing evolutionary doctrine. So just because you're a scientist, it doesn't mean you can't believe in biblical creation. Okay, so we see here, for example, a book, Creation Scientists Answer Their Critics, by Duane Gish. Good one to read. So does Genesis and evolution agree? Well, what Genesis says disagrees with the evolutionary story. So you either believe Genesis is correct, and God's account is correct, or you believe man's words and ideas are correct in opposition to that. The example here is in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So that's telling us that man was a direct creation. He did not come out of a progression or an evolutionary progression out of the animals. It came directly as a result of being created by God. So creation, the creation story in Genesis talks about mankind disobeying the Creator. Thereby we see the scenario, what we see in our world today, of everything cursed, death, entered into the world, the Bible says, by sin in Romans 5, and of course there's all that cruelty and suffering and bloodshed that's come about because of it. So you can see that it's actually through mankind that the curse has come into creation, and everything we see at the moment, even though there's a lot of beautiful things we can still identify in creation, because there's flowers and birds and all types of things, we see also a lot of what the Bible calls about the travail, the whole of creation travail, as the Bible says. So there's that. However, the evolutionary scenario is exactly the opposite. It says that everything started with death and so on. Death before Adam. Strong replaced weak. And then, some sort of ape creature eventually produced mankind. So we see the very opposite is what the doctrine of the world is saying about where mankind has come from. So why was Earth created? So why did God create the Earth? Because we find in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Why did God create it? Well, Isaiah 45 verse 18b says, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So he formed it so that living creatures could live on it. And isn't that what we see? We see an atmosphere, we see the right distance from the sun, we see water in the right composition. We see the building blocks of living creatures, DNA molecules and cells and all types of things. We see the laws of nature in place, and we see it, it is indeed, as it says in Scripture, formed to be inhabited. Henry Morris III says in Exploring the Evidence for Creation in 2009, page 74, this is what he says: the laws of nature point to a power greater than themselves. These laws are balanced so that our sun provides us with energy day by day, and so that the molecules within us can use that energy. Pretty simple to understand. It's a good book to read, that Exploring the Evidence for Creation. It's one of the best, actually. And it uses the King James Bible right through. Isn't that wonderful? So did God create everything in 6 24-hour days? Well, Genesis, as an example, Genesis 1 verse 5, it says, and God called the day the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So you can see the evening and the morning defines the day. And also it says in Exodus 20 verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And you can also listen to the sermon, other days in Genesis, literal 24-hour days. So we can clearly understand that, we're not going into detail tonight, that God created everything in the physical universe and the spiritual universe. He created everything in the universe in 6 literal days, 24-hour days. So we have to ask the question, why did God rest on the seventh day? Because Exodus 20 verse 11 says that he rested the seventh day. Well, rest in this sense means that God stopped working. He stopped working. It's a good model to work during the week and then have a time of rest. So the seven-day week is an example for man. It's set up for mankind, which means we are to work then rest. So it's not wise to work 7 days a week. And I think anyone that's tried to do it would understand that. So what was creation like at the beginning? Well, where he said that God created everything complex and organized. Genesis 1 is all about that organization and that setup. And when we talked about in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, let's talk about the highest heaven or the third heaven. That's the furthest away from earth itself. The first heaven is the closest to earth, which is the firmament of the earth or the atmosphere. And Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So there's many scriptures that indicate that man has no excuse. No excuse. In fact, the scripture says in Romans that they are without excuse, because everything is clearly seen, which points to a divine creator of great knowledge and great power. And if you think about just looking at a starry heaven, there are hundreds of millions of stars just in our galaxy, and there's hundreds of millions of galaxies. So we just have, it's just unfathomable, the great power that was used to put that together. But also on our side of things, when you talk about molecular was I involved in that at the microscopic level as well, at the atomic level. And so we can see there's a tremendous amount of knowledge and information and power that's been invested into creation. That's all because of because there is an Almighty God. Almighty God. The mankind doesn't have any excuse concerning this. So let's have a look in our Bibles to Genesis 1 verses 14 to 19, because this is a question that can come up. Where did light on day one of creation come from? Now the sun and the stars were not created until day four, but light was created when? Well, let's first of all look in we'll start from verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and what darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So when was light created? On day one. When did God define day, as in a 24-hour day? On day one. And this puzzles some people because they get into this mindset, light could only come from a light source. Well, who was present right at the very beginning? Who we know is the great light source. In fact, he says, let there be light, and there was light. Well, it's of course God, and because God is light, and that's stated in 1 John 1 verse 5, and all light came from him to the earth before the sun was set up. It's a fairly simple thing to understand. But let's read Genesis 1 verses 14 to 19, because it gives us an idea of what happened on day 4. It says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Now, notice that's not talking about the firmament of the earth there. It's talking about the firmament of the heaven. That is the firmament of the heaven, which encompasses the whole of the universe. And what did he put there? He put the lights in the firmament of the heaven. He didn't put the lights in the firmament of the earth, or in the atmosphere, did he? No, he put the light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven. Okay, to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven. They're still talking about the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So you can see that God set up all the stars, including their satellites, set up the sun, the moon, set it all up in day four. So we can make the clear assumption here that the only two planetary bodies in the universe prior to that time was the heaven and the earth. Okay. So let's continue on, and we'll talk a bit more about the firmament of the heaven and the firmament of the earth in a minute. What is the biblical definition of foul? Well, in Genesis 1:21, it tells us, and God created, and a bit further in the verse, it says, every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. We won't turn to it, but in Leviticus 11, verses 13 to 23, that whole section in Leviticus shows that fowl can be birds, bats, and insects. And in that section, as I mentioned before, the New International Version uses the word bird in a list which has a bat in it. Automatically, there's an error in the New International Version, isn't there? We can't trust that version. We can't trust modern versions anyway. But you can trust the Word of God, which is the Authorized Version, because it's got it right. And it always has it right. A bat is a fowl. A bird is a fowl. Insects are fowls as well. So, once you get away from the proper wording in Scripture, you also start to get away from a proper understanding of creation doctrine. Here's another one. What is the biblical definition of fish? Okay, so Genesis 1, 21a and 26 says, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, the fish of the sea. And we see in Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great, what? Fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 48, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. So Jesus calls a whale a fish. Now some people say, well, a whale is a mammal, and it's not really not a fish, but they're just basing it on their whole categorising that a fish has to have scales and has to be like... No, that's the way that they're thinking. The biblical definition of fish is of water creatures with fins. Okay, so we see you can have dolphins in that category. Obviously a whale is in that category. And other water creatures with fins would be in that category as well. So we see fish, very important. So if someone says, oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible, and they point to those two, you say, well, a whale, but in the Bible says the fish. It's easy. Okay, so the biblical definition of firmament. If you think about the word firmament, you see the word firm in it. Okay, so Genesis 1 verse 1 says God created the heaven and the earth. So there's the word the there and heaven. So these two places God created right in the beginning. Genesis speaks of the firmament of the heaven, in which are located the stars, the sun, the moon, and the earth. And that this is different from the firmament of the earth, which is described in Genesis 1, verses 6 to 8, which is the earth's atmosphere. And the earth's atmosphere is the first heaven, whereas where God's throne is, it's called the third heaven. And of course, everything in between is called the second heaven or the starry heaven. But the firmament of the heaven, it's important to make this differentiation, because when you look in the modern versions, it's completely taken out. So when you're looking at the accurate Word of God, it's right there. And you can see the difference. If we read Genesis 1, verses 6 to 8, this is what it says. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let's talk about the firmament of the earth. Okay? And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. But it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So you can see he made this particular heaven on the second day. prior to that, on the first day he had made, the heaven where he existed. And so he called that the firmament of the earth. He called it heaven. It is a firmament. How do we know that the atmosphere is firm? Well, most of the meteors that strike the atmosphere and other space debris, of which there is a lot around the Earth, never get to the surface of the Earth. Some do, and they're called meteorites. But most of them don't. Imagine if all of them were able to come through because the Earth's atmosphere wasn't firm. If they didn't break up or they didn't burn out, you'd have lots of trouble. Also, the Earth's atmosphere forms a barrier to all types of harmful radiation and harmful things that could come in. So we see there is definitely firmness in the atmosphere. It's a structured thing. It's a structured thing. If you do a little bit of study of wind currents and all that type of thing, you'll see there is structure in the firmament of the Earth. Let's have a little bit of a look at the firmament of the heaven. So we see the firmament of the heaven, we assume, and I'm only assuming this, that the heaven is the centre of the universe. Then there must be firmament of the heaven, and a huge globe. Think of it like that, just like the atmosphere is a globe, the firmament of the earth is a globe around the earth. So we have a huge globe, then there must be an edge of the created universe. The edge of the created universe, which some have assumed that it could be made of ice or something like that. We can't be absolutely sure, but what we do know is within that firmament, we'll see all of that. So stars, different types of stars, celestial bodies, the sun, the earth, the moon. So what is the definition of firmament? Why am I going into this? Because it is something that people level at the book of Genesis in creation, and they say, oh, it's all wrong, it's not right, but they're not reading it. First of all, they're not reading it from the right version. And then they're not reading it out of belief. So as I said before, the firmament of the heaven is different from the firmament of the earth, which is described in Genesis 1, 6 to 8, the earth's atmosphere. The atmosphere of earth has firmness, we've gone through that. It's also called heaven in verse 8, which is the first heaven. That is the closest to earth itself. There was a third heaven, which Paul talks about. Is the furthest from earth. And also the fowl flying in this firmament. In verse 20 it talks about the fowl flying in the firmament of heaven, talking about the firmament of, not the firmament of the heaven, but the firmament of the earth. So we see that the fowl must be flying in the atmosphere. The fowl is not flying out in space. So what's the biblical definition of kind? So the Bible talks about kind quite a bit in Genesis 1. But a biblical kind is a type of plant or animal. For example, in Genesis 1:12, it says herb yielding seed after his kind. And Genesis 1:21 says every winged fowl after his kind. And the word kind is right through chapter 1. Now we know that every kind, if you look in Genesis chapter 1, every kind was created fully formed. We already talked about man, we'll talk a bit more about man in a minute. Every kind produces after their own kind. Okay? So the cat kind will produce after its own kind, will produce cats. The fish kind will produce fish. The bird kind will produce birds. Okay? Dinosaurs didn't change into birds. And, you know, the evolutionary scenario is that different kinds change into other kinds without any evidence of that. There's no in-between forms. The fossil record always, and the fossil record is all a record of what happened in the flood. Great burial of huge amounts of different types of creatures buried together and preserved, because that's the way you get fossils. Quick burial in a preservation type of way. And you see, they're all, there's no such thing as in-between kinds. They're all fully formed kinds of animals. Fish are always fish. Okay. Each kind reproduces after their own kind. Man is different from the animals and is to have dominion. So this is very, very important, that man is different from the animals. The evolutionary scenario makes out that man is just an animal. He's a speaking type of animal. It's just still an animal. Why do they say that? Because when they get look at their story, they're talking about man came out of some sort of ape creature. When they came out of some sort of primitive or nebulous area and now has come into what he is now. But the way we look at it, and the way the truth is that God has established mankind on a planet that was created to be inhabited. Mankind was already quite intelligent, and there's nothing of this primitive up to, you know, we're all quite intelligent now compared to those grunting ape men back then. No, it's nothing like that, because the evolutionary scenario is just mythology. So what does it mean that man was made after the image of God? And this is the very difference between man and animals. In Genesis 1:26a and 1:27 it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So we see there's only two sexes, two genders, which is male and female. We also see that the doctrine of the Trinity is reflected here as well. Our image. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That was the decision, after our likeness. And let them have dominion. So mankind was meant to have dominion, and we do see that often in a twisted way, because the dominion is not used for the Lord. But we do see that man is in dominance right across the planet now. So God created man in his own image. Now, God says that man is spirit and soul and body in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So we have to believe that man is of that nature too, of the same nature as God, that God is, has made man as spirit and soul and body, because God is spirit and soul and body. Okay? And we see that. We see that quite clearly. For example, Genesis, man has the same characteristics of God. For example, Genesis 6:3 says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Now, we can take that two ways, but we'll take it literally here, that God has a spirit and shall not always strive with man. Little S there. So it's not talking about the Holy Ghost. Also Leviticus 26:11. "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you." So that tells us God has a soul as well. Does God have a body? Well, he has to have a body. There's many scriptures talking about him having a head, having having feet, having arms, having hands. And we're not just talking about Jesus manifested in the flesh, or God manifested in the flesh. That was a particular manifestation, so that he could become, God could become a man. But what we see here, for example, and this is one example, Daniel 7 verse 9a, it says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. You can't say that God's not sitting on a throne. You can't say that he doesn't have a head, or he doesn't have hair, and so on. We can go on and on about this. There's many, many scriptures which point to the fact that God, characteristics of God is his spirit, soul, and body as well. So it's not something that is hard to understand, but it is something that people don't always understand because of their unbelief. So who was the first man and woman? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So, of course, that last Adam is Jesus. And also Genesis 3:20 says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, the mother of all living humans. So also listen to the sermon, Was Man Created? I've got that up on the web as well. So why was Eve created? Why didn't we just have man, male, and that's it? Well, Genesis 2, verse 18, verse 22, this is what it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make and help me for him. It means just right for him. Now, if God says it's not good for man to be alone, he's obviously talking about, okay, there has to be someone that is like his mate, some companion. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So we see that God took out a rib from Adam and used that rib to make the woman. It doesn't mean that males have one less rib. It just means that from Adam himself, he had a rib taken out, and I dare say that rib grew back as well, because I think you can take out a rib or part of a rib and it will grow back. And so, and male and females have the same number of ribs. Praise the Lord. Was Adam intelligent? We can go on all day about this. But there's one scripture in Genesis 2, verse 20a. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Well, there must have been quite a number, hundreds, perhaps thousands. And Adam, right at the very beginning, he hadn't been created for that long, he had enough intelligence to be able to give names to them. Okay, that animal is going to be called that, that bird will be called that, and so on. Donald E. Chittick in The Puzzle of Ancient Man, 1998, on page 1, he says, with the possible exception of the amazing developments of the past 100 years, the further we go back, we go into the past, the higher was the level of science and technology as reflected by human artifacts. So whereas the evolutionary scenario is saying, oh, man was not as intelligent way back then, and then grew, came out of the apes and became more and more intelligent. In
exactly the opposite is the case. Man has always started out as intelligent. Adam started out as intelligent. And if anything, his intelligence has gone down, particularly when you leave the Lord out. So what was the fall of man? That the Lord God commanded the man, saying, and this is in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And this is where death has come in to the world because of man making a decision to disobey. So it was Eve that took the fruit. She listened to the serpent, which was Satan, and disobeyed the Lord, took the fruit and then gave it to Adam, and Adam also disobeyed as well. And let's have a look at Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. We'll just read that one out. And we see in here that we'll also go to 14 to 17, we see that there was a point in time where the curse had an entry. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Okay, so, look, we don't know precisely how the animals were, but certainly it seems as though there was a potential for it to be used and was used by the devil to talk. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So what's the problem there? Well, God said not to eat it, but he did say to tend it. Does that mean that she shall not touch it? Well, the scripture tells us that he said they weren't to eat it. Verse 4, and the scripture said, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's a direct contradiction to God himself. Direct contradiction. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What do we see there? She gave in to that temptation, and gave in to the lusts there. Lusts, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. Okay, so she listened to another word, not the word of God. She could have said, no, I'm listening to what God has said. I don't know where you're coming from, but you're certainly not of God. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There's other questions that come out of that. What was their condition prior to this? But we don't have time for that today. But I want to show in verses 14 to 17 that the curse entered in. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So we see that what happened in creation was that the animals changed. And here was one example of the animals changing. So that's why we now see all types of animals that look as though they're designed for to hurt and to do all the wrong things. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It's the first pointing to Christ here. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, this is something that's quite interesting. Obviously, Eve, prior to this time, must have been easily able to have children without pain. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So put that order in place. A lot of questions can come out of that, and I'll probably do more of an insight question on the whole Adam and Eve area in the future. But what I want you to see is that once they disobeyed the Lord, creation changed. We're coming to the end here. Where did Cain's wife come from? Adam and Eve were strong, genetically perfect. Genesis 5 verse 4 says, in the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So Cain must have married his sister, which was not forbidden until the time of Moses. And we can see that in Leviticus 18:9. But what we understand is that if you tried to marry your sister now, there'd be all types of genetic imperfections. And so there is both a moral and a physical reason for that not happening. But right at the beginning, it wasn't so. How old is creation? We'll just quickly run through this. Genesis 1, of creation beginning to Adam. From that beginning to Adam is 6 days. Genesis 5 talks about Adam to the flood, which is 1,700 years. And you can see that in the genealogy there. The Genesis 11, the flood to Abraham, was 1,100 years. And Matthew 1 also has a genealogy. Abraham to Christ, 1,260 years. And then Christ to now is about 2,000 years. So the total age of creation is between 6,000 to 7,000 years. And also there's a little sermon, Evidence for a Young Creation. That's completely against the evolutionary scenario. But what are you going to believe? The scripture? Or the myth of today? How does the flood of Noah's time fit in? Well, Genesis 7 verse 19 and 20 says, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Mountains were covered. All right. And Henry Morris III, in many infallible proofs, this is what he says. The creation model maintains that the actual facts of geology, including the sedimentary or water-laid rocks and their fossils, as well as the present structure of the Earth's crust and the surface features, can be more easily explained in terms of the flood. And I've already talked about how a great cataclysmic flood would have resulted in huge amounts of burial of animals, basically entombing them in rock, and that's what sedimentary rock is right across the earth. The majority of rock is sedimentary, which is water-laid rock. And we can point that back to the time of flood. So the final question, where do dinosaurs fit in? Well, many of the dinosaurs were what the Bible calls dragons. So the land dragons were created with other land animals on day 6. You can see that in Genesis 1:24. And the Bible treats dragons as real creatures. For example, in Deuteronomy 2 verse 33, it says, their wine is as the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So, as far as God is concerned, the scripture is concerned, dragons were real creatures. Of course, they're embellished in today's society, but you can still see they're dripping lizard-type creatures. And that's very, very important for us to understand the scripture, the proper scripture uses the word dragons. Modern versions use things like jackals. Alright, so there's whole references there, a list of references that we put up on the web for people to look at. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word answers questions as we look at it in belief. And I pray that every one of us will be people that have a firm foundation in the word of God, and that we understand that as we believe your word, we're not believing fantasy, but we're believing the truth. And we will continue in the truth, Lord. We praise you, Lord. With every person here, be blessed. In Jesus' name. Amen.